We do rejoice that our God offers us deep, deep love in Jesus Christ. Our God didn't just email us from heaven and tell us how much he loved us. He sent his Son into this world, who from the very moment of his birth lived humbly and suffered and was abused throughout the entirety of his life. And what our God reveals to us is a deep and persevering desire to communicate with us, because our God is known as the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We live in a time of tremendous connectivity. I marvel at how many Facebook friends people have. Hundreds, thousands. And connectivity is up. Many of you know much more about what's happening with my family than I do. Because you'll come and tell me, oh, I saw that your daughter was doing this and that, and your son was doing this or that or something. And I'm not on Facebook, so I don't know near as much as you do. So connectivity is up. But genuine communication is way, way, way down. Because communication, true communication, means developing the discipline of attentiveness and listening. And far more than that, it involves often suffering with other people too, going through the same experiences with them, identifying with them in their challenges and struggles, which, generally speaking, don't resolve quickly. And so, as one author writes in her book called Distracted, we live in a very distracted culture, one in which increasingly the skills of listening and engaging with other people are being lost. And she describes it in there that the generation that's being raised is the restart generation, because if you're playing a game or you're doing something, you can just push the delete button and start all over again. And so whatever you were doing was forgotten and has no meaning. It's you just can push a button and erase it all. And there are many who seek to live their life that way. They move on from their friends, so to speak, or they move on from their job or move on from whatever, and they just want to restart, right? They want to start all over again and pretend like whatever happened previous didn't matter and was of no significance. And so God has given to us Psalm 119, which I'm bound to turn. We're going to read the whole thing together, not today, but over four Lord's days. And we read the first 40 verses last week. We're going to read the next 48 verses this morning. And next week, we'll read 48 more. And then we're having a combined worship service with New Life Korean Church on the 24th. So we'll take a little break, 24th of June, with a picnic afterwards together with the congregation of New Life Korean Church. And then 1st of July, we'll do the last 40 verses. So at least we'll read it all out loud. But Psalm 119 demonstrates to us that knowing God takes time, and that you have to set aside other things in order to actually know someone and to listen to them. And so it takes time to listen to God. This is a conversation between the psalmist and God. And so the words that are most frequently used are I and you, or me and my, and you're. The psalmist speaks for himself, but he says that I am worshiping you. And so there's a communication. These are his meditations, and it takes time. It takes concentration. It takes making communing with God a priority and not just a casual acquaintance, that we really communicate with God and he communicates with us heart to heart. So in your bulletin and on the screen, there is the psalm. I guess on the screen it doesn't. Okay, I intended for us to read this responsively. So if you can help me out here, and you read the even-numbered verses, and I'll read the odd-numbered verses. So I'll start in verse 41, and then if you would read. Psalm 119, verses 41 to 88. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances.
So shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever.
And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts.
I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed.
And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope.
This is my comfort
and
my affliction. Your word has
given
me life.
The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies.
Let my heart be blameless in regard to your statutes, that I may not be
My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. For I have become like a wineskin in smoke, yet I do not forget your statutes. The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. They almost made an end of me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank you and praise you that you are our God, that you are the delight of our souls. We desire to know you. Help us to spend the time to commune with you, to talk with you, even as the psalmist gives us illustration to speak about. I considered my ways, and then I sought you that I might keep your precepts. We pray, Father, that you would please help us to commune with you. Help us to slow down in our lives so that we might meditate upon your word, that we might count knowing you to be better than owning silver and gold, as we just read, that we might delight in you, worship you, both now and into all eternity. You are God, and we will never exhaust the joys and the delights that you have for us. Eyes have not seen, nor ears heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. And so we pray now that you would be with us as we love you by meditating upon your word. Open our eyes that we might see wonderful things from your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm surprised to see this one magazine at the grocery store called Mindfulness. And I'm thinking, what is mindfulness? It's a whole movement. And it is a challenge to a secular generation to think about things more deeply than they do, to be more aware of your setting, your situation, and what's going on around you, to be mindful. Well, that's what God's word is all about, is that the greatest setting for our, or the biggest setting for our lives is the fact that we live and move and have our existence in God. If you're not mindful of him, you're really not connected to life, because God is life. He's the source of life. And there's quite a number of magazines called Mindfulness. I looked them up this morning, you know, just to make sure I was getting this straight. but the whole ability of a generation to concentrate, to ponder, to reflect is being lost. And it's lost because so much, and I don't blame the media, the electronic devices and everything. It's not their fault. It's because we're the ones that have to turn it on, right? So they don't turn themselves on, and they don't force themselves on us. But it's just easy to get wrapped up in the internet or music, and you just never have any time to think, just to ponder, to reflect. And, you know, this book that I referred to called Distracted, it challenges an entire generation as to whether they're able to think deeply enough, particularly about the past, in order to resolve our present situation and to prepare for the future. It takes planning, it takes thought, it takes energy. And in order to do it, you have to not do something else. And so, we speak of it more as meditation. meditation upon God's word. And that's what Psalm 119 is. It's a meditation. It's a challenge to preach because it's a stream of consciousness type meditation. It focuses on a single theme or a single idea, and that is God's word. And it's referred to in a number of ways, the law of God, the statutes of God, the precepts of God, and so forth. So there's various synonyms for the law of God or the word of God. And it is written so that you really need to focus on each verse. Now, it's done that way for a purpose. And the reason why it's done that way is because that's often the way we think. We just think from one thing to another. And I don't know, my wife and I find ourselves challenged because we'll blurt out something about somebody's name, you know, and I can think of 10 of those people by that, 10 people by that name, and I have no idea what she's talking about. Or likewise, I can say the same thing because there's no context. It just happened to pop in my mind, and I just happened to say it. I don't know, maybe the rest of you don't have that problem, but you know, without context, I have no idea what she's saying, and she has no idea what I'm saying. So context is important. And how did we get from here to there? That's the sort of the way Psalm 119 is. It bounces from idea to idea. Now, the reason why that's important is what God wants you to do is to latch a hold of one verse and just ponder that one verse. And you don't have to think about the whole thing. Just think about one thought that captures you. And so in preaching it, you know, I need to focus on several verses that have captured my attention. And particularly the one that I'll focus on is that is in verse 75, is it that you in faithfulness, O God, have afflicted me. Affliction is referred to a number of times, but it starts out with comfort, and it also speaks about the comfort that comes from God's word. Now, there's another reason why this is a meditation, and you can really only focus on one verse at a time, but I don't know as you could endure 176 sermons on Psalm 119, so that's why I'm trying to look at it as a whole. And that is because if you are afflicted, you're suffering, you do not have the ability to concentrate for very long. I was in the hospital on one occasion, and I thought, this is great, I'll take a book and I'll read. And my heart was out of rhythm at the time, and I spent most of the time watching the heart monitor, hoping it wouldn't go flat. That was And so it was a little bit hard to concentrate, you know. My concentration was, I hope I actually leave this place alive, you know. So, this is early on in my experiences with the atrial fibrillation. But, you know, if you're a sufferer, concentration is difficult and it's understandable. I mean, it's different from the normal interruptions of life. And so in reading a psalm such as this one, or really any portion of scripture, and any part of the sermon, please, you know, a sermon isn't a lecture that you're going to have to reproduce at some point. You know, there's no test next week on what I preached on or something, or what was preached on. It's latch a hold of something that God is speaking to you and ponder it and reflect upon it. And if you don't hear the rest of the sermon, that's okay. Now, it depends. I mean, if you're pondering something else that has nothing to do with the living God, that's not okay. But if you're pondering what God is speaking to you and communicating to you, then that's a good sermon, in my estimation, because you're hearing his voice, and you're communing, meditating on it, not talking out loud, but in your own soul, you're talking with God and communing with him. So, I mean, really, worship service is time for us to quiet ourselves down so that we can hear his voice, and so that we can concentrate upon who our God is and what he is doing. The Bible tells us that those who meditate are blessed in Psalm 119, verses 1 to 3. Blessed or happy are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Happy or blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. So happiness comes from meditating and obeying the word of God. You don't need to read a mindfulness magazine to know that prosperity comes from being able to concentrate and to think something through. And we see in Joshua 1, 7 and 8, the Bible promises, or commands us really, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Now listen, for then you will make your way prosperous. You want to prosper? Meditate upon God's word and law and statutes day and night. And then you will have good success. You want to have good success at whatever temporal or secular activity that you're in, meditate upon God's word. Success flows out of the skill of paying attention to God, listening to God, hearing God, communing with him, rejoicing. And he's made it possible because he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for us and to be raised from the dead so that we have free access into the throne room of heaven to commune with Almighty God. What a privilege. Well, the psalmist rejoices in the mercies that are in God's word. You know, God has loved us so much that he sent his son, the living word of God, but he also loved us enough to write it down, to write down the story of his activity in this world from the creation to when Jesus will come again and we will see him with our eyes. And so we can see the whole story. You know, Jesus loves us. He says, I don't call you slaves or servants, I call you friends. And as a friend, I tell you everything that I'm planning to do into the future so that you'll know and you can prepare and you can be a part of it. I want you to be engaged in it. And so we see that God's word is a mercy to us. Psalm 119, verse 41. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. God draws near to us in his word. If you lose the Bible, you lose God. I heard John Piper say that at one time, and I had to think about that. I said, is that really true? Yes, it is true. God draws near to us through his word. I don't know, what comes to mind is a man I've referred to numerous times. He was a priest in the Armenian Orthodox Church who grew up in Armenia, which went in his youth was part of the Soviet Union. And he told me, and it's striking when somebody tells you, you don't read it in a book, you actually hear somebody, a physical person talking to you and saying, and he said it very matter-of-factly, not with any resentment or bitterness or anything. He just said, if you had a Bible, when I was growing up, if you had a Bible in your home, they'd not only send you, but all your family to the gulag. They wanted to get rid of all Bibles because they had the desire to take God away from, and they did, really, for 70 years, take God away from, as best they could, humanly speaking, from the people of the Soviet republics, including Armenia. But I'll never forget Theodore saying to me, he says, but God never forgot us. My aunt came from Paris, and she taught us the Lord's Prayer. And so years later, when he was a guard in a Soviet prison, he was afraid that the inmates were going to kill him. And so he started praying the Lord's Prayer that his aunt taught him. And to make a long story short, he came to know the Lord through that Lord's Prayer, the bit of scripture that his aunt brought to him. He said, God never forgot us. He sent my aunt, and she brought just that little piece of the Bible to us, and other scriptures too, but that's the one he remembered. And so God draws near to us through his word. He loves us because he wrote it down. If you love someone, you write it down. If you have an agreement, write it down, because otherwise it doesn't exist. It has no meaning and no value. But God loved us so much that he wrote it down. And God's word is a mercy. In Psalm 119:43, take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. Do not take the word of God out of my mouth, but help me to chew on it and meditate on it, think about it, because it's a mercy to have your word in my mouth. Do you delight to have God's word in your mouth, to memorize it, to talk about it? It's a challenge to have so many translations of the Bible and so many paraphrases and all, because it's hard for us to ever read together because we all don't have the same translation. But on the other hand, it's a blessing to have so many translations, because then you can cross-reference, and sometimes some words don't minister to you that another word that's still an accurate translation of the original will minister to you. And so it's good for us to learn to think it through, to paraphrase it, to put in our own words, to ponder it, to reflect upon it. But don't let the word of God fall out of your mouth. And this is a prayer. Lord, don't let me take it out of my mouth. And please don't you take it away from me, because then I won't know your mercy. Because God's mercy is revealed to us through his word. It takes work to read the Bible. It's not easy. It's not an easy book to digest. And it takes your whole life, really, to even begin to understand what's going on. Now, I mean, that doesn't mean we don't understand all that's needed for salvation, often in an instant. You can understand that, and we'll look at that in just a moment, a testimony to that, so I'll come back to it. But freedom and liberty come through the word of God, Psalm 119, verses 45 and 46, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. You want freedom? Seek the precepts of the Lord. I will speak of the testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. So I will speak about it publicly before whoever, whether it's people in high office or people who really don't have great influence in this world, that I want to speak about your word. My hands also I will lift to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Now, a key word in this portion of Psalm 119 is affliction, trouble, difficulty, pain, suffering. And what the psalmist tells us, at least in four verses, just in this section, but also in other parts of the psalm, Psalm 119, verses 50, 67, 71, 75, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. We'll start there. In faithfulness, God has afflicted us. Now, for the most part, we do our very, very best to avoid trouble, don't we? We don't usually seek it out. I mean, you know, there's an occasional person that we consider probably pretty odd that loves to, I don't know, chase tornadoes and that sort of thing. They seek out trouble, but often for a good purpose, you know, for they're studying it or something so that they can predict how it's going to work and so forth. So usually they have a bigger goal, but for the most part, we do our best to avoid trouble and affliction. But God in his faithfulness afflicts us. God is sovereign over our affliction. Our suffering belongs to God. John Piper is quite amazing in some of the books he comes up with, but he had a book on Don't Waste Your Cancer. That's an interesting title for a book. Don't Waste Your Cancer, because God is in your cancer, and so seek to know him through the affliction of your cancer. And we can say that about any experience in life. Whatever suffering you're going through, he has promised to be with you. In all of your affliction, he is afflicted. He's with you. God genuinely communicates to us. He's not just our Facebook buddy. He's our Savior. And he has came into this world and suffered for some 33 years. But he has also sent his Spirit to all those who name the name of Christ, his Holy Spirit is with them and is with them through all of the difficulties. So it's not just your suffering, because suffering can isolate you. It can make you feel alone. You can't do things other people can do. You tire out easily, or you just can't stand up and talk to them for, you know, you can't mill around. And so, you know, people who are limited physically are often very alone, and they can sit all by themselves and nobody can notice them. And so it can be very, very isolating. But what the Bible is telling us is that our affliction is something that belongs to God. And so he is afflicted in all of our difficulty and affliction. He's with us. He's our Savior. He's our God. He tells us in the Bible, God says, I form the light and I create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. Really? It's God who creates calamity? He's sovereign over all these things. And so this belongs to him. I, the Lord, do all these things. In faithfulness, God has afflicted us because our God has loved us so much that he has accepted us in Christ. And so there's no trial or difficulty that we experience which he is trying to punish us, but rather he is disciplining us. And so we read in the Bible where the writer of the Hebrews says, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Now, scourging was no fun. This isn't just a spanking. This is a whooping or worse. But he disciplines us. And his hand and can be very difficult. I spoke with Gailis Reed, whose husband died just a year ago, this past June 7, and the flowers are in remembrance of him. I guess these flowers over here, I'm not sure which ones. These flowers. Okay, our remembrance of Steve, but I was speaking with Gail and as best I could remember, reciting the statement that Jonathan Edwards' wife made to her daughter-in-law, or maybe it was to her daughter, I forget which. Sarah lost her husband, Jonathan Edwards. He died, and shortly thereafter, either her son or son-in-law died. And the only part that I remember of it, and you can look this up on the internet and see the whole quote, not now, but at some point, that what Sarah Edwards says, it's not that we lost him, but that we had him so long. And we rejoice how long we had him, and we will kiss the rod. That's the part I remember. We kissed the rod that afflicted us because it's God's goodness and kindness toward us. I mean, it's really stunning. I don't know. It's a lot more eloquent than that, but you get the picture. God is in. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious. It's not something that he just says, oh, well, that's another one, you know. No, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And so we can entrust ourselves to a faithful Father. And that's what the psalmist is reminding us. And so it's good to think upon these verses. In faithfulness, O Lord, you have afflicted me. This isn't random. It's not just because I didn't eat the right things or I didn't exercise enough. Did I do a lot of things I shouldn't have? Probably. But ultimately, you're in the Lord's hands. And we know this for sure in Romans 5, 1-5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that in Christ Jesus, God is always for us. And if God's for us, no one and nothing, no affliction can ever be against us. We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, that we have peace with God, but we also glory in tribulations or affliction, knowing that tribulation or trial or difficulty or affliction produces perseverance or patience, and patience character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It's in the affliction, it's during the affliction, and in the groaning and grief of affliction that the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us and grieves through us and groans in us in the affliction. And so draw near to God, kiss the rod, thank the Lord. That doesn't mean that it's not painful. It doesn't mean, I don't know, it doesn't mean a lot of things, but I want to illustrate it. One more verse from Psalm 119. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And I mean, one of the most stunning testimonies is that of Alexander Solzhenitsyn in his, he had cancer in the gulag. And this Jewish doctor had the responsibility to operate on him, which the doctor commented, it's really strange. His job is to heal people so that they can go back to the gulag and suffer some more. And so he said, this is the one good thing is, as a doctor, he got treated better than others, because the guards also had to go to him as a doctor, and they wanted to make sure that he did his best for them, you know. So it was kind of an odd situation. But anyway, he operated on Solzhenitsyn, and I thought it was as he was going into the anesthetic stupor, you know, that, you know, where you don't feel anything. But it was when he was coming out of the haze of that that Solzhenitsyn says, this is what Dr. Boris Kornfeld told him. On the whole, do you know, I have become convinced that there is no punishment that comes to us in this life on earth which is undeserved. Superficially, it can have nothing to do with what we are guilty of in actual fact, or why we're actually suffering. But if you go over your life with a fine-tooth comb and ponder it deeply, you will always be able to hunt down that transgression of yours for which you have now received this blow. Now, that's an odd way to evangelize someone, or to share the gospel. Kornfeld was Jewish, as I said, and he got a hold of a New Testament or something. I don't know. He read it, and he came to faith in Jesus Christ, and he wanted to tell somebody. He didn't know who to tell, because if he told the other Jews, that they would consider him a traitor to being a Jew. And if he told the guards, they were all atheists, so they'd beat him up some more for now he believed in God and call him names and whatsoever. So he didn't know who to tell. So he told Solzhenitsyn, because he didn't think he was going to live anyways. So I mean, it's not good when your doctor doesn't think you're going to make it. But and so he told Solzhenitsyn, and Solzhenitsyn wrote it and wrote this story down. But it's extraordinary. Why would that lead Solzhenitsyn to Christ? Well, because he recognized that really all the suffering that he was in the gulag, that he deserved that and worse. But it wasn't worse, because there was someone who paid a far worse penalty for him, namely Jesus Christ. And so this was a light affliction, what he was going through. I mean, that's got to be the Spirit of God, because, I mean, people don't normally think that way, do they? But that's what led him to Christ and changed his life. And he thanks the Lord for his, I don't know, 7 years that he spent in the gulag. And you can read about his own story. It's written about A Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich, but it's a very short book, but it's a very, very worthwhile reading to understand a little bit about what it was like to live in a re-education camp in the gulag. But that's what led him to Christ. In faithfulness, Lord, you have afflicted me. Because you've afflicted me, I've come to know you. I've come to delight in you. I've come to rejoice in you. I mentioned a number of months ago about a testimony my wife and I heard when we were candidating in a church, which, thankfully, by God's grace, which I was disappointed at the time, but they didn't take us. But it gave us vision to come here. And if I'd gone to Boca Raton, Florida, I would have been here. So I'm thankful. But anyway, we heard this testimony about a young fellow who, he stole hubcaps off cars, and I don't know, the police, he was charged with all kinds of theft and whatnot. But his job was to work for, Davy Tree Company or something, and he by accident touched the high tension wire and lost his arm up to his elbow. And I'll never forget, we were in this coffee house. You know, coffee house was a big thing in the 70s. And he had a hook, literally, like Captain Hook. He held up this hook, and he says, "I praise God for this hook. Because of this hook, I came to know Jesus Christ." Well, you know, Marty Antosh knew that man. When I mentioned the story, she said, "Oh, I know who that guy is." Now, she's not here this morning, but, you know, she knew him personally. And so, you know, we can give thanks for all the things that God leads us through, even through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil because you're with me. If you're with me, I won't like it, but I'll handle it. I'll kiss the rod. I'll rejoice in it. And so in affliction, God has loved us. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Psalm 119, verse 71, and again in verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. There it is again. God's word is life. To separate yourself from God's word is to separate yourself from life itself. When we first moved here, let's see, in our first home, so it had to be like 1976, there was a documentary or, I don't know, one of these shows on illiteracy in the United States. And it gave all these testimonies of all these people who in their 60s, 70s, learned how to read. And every single one of them was asked the question, why do you want to learn how to read? And every single one of them said, so that I can read the Bible. So that I can read the Bible. God's word is life. If you're not connected to God, you're not really connected with life. You're living in some haze or some dream world or something. But God's word is life. It is good for me that I've been afflicted so that I might learn your statutes. Because he is our comfort. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. I'm sorry, I already read that one, didn't I? God's word is a sword. It's the sword of the Spirit, as we read in Ephesians 6, 17, 18. I'm sorry, I made that transition poorly. I'm transitioning to how God's word enables us to deal with temptation and trial in particular. And so it's a comfort to us because we have an offensive tool, well, a defensive instrument, a sword, to protect ourselves from Satan. We read in Ephesians chapter 6, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Jesus gave an example of how he used the sword of the Spirit when he was tempted in the wilderness. And I'll just read the story. You're probably familiar with it, but I'll read it from Matthew 4, 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So who's Lord over the temptation? God is. God led Jesus into the wilderness. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now, the reason why I read this is extraordinary. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the Word of God, when he was tempted to turn this, after 40 days of not eating anything, and he was hungry, meaning that he was potentially ready to lose consciousness and die physically, that Satan came and said, "Turn these stones into bread and then you'll be able to live." And so how did Jesus deal with this temptation? I don't know if you ever pondered it or not, but He quoted the word of God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He dug this out of Deuteronomy, I think it's either 5 or 6. If I asked you how many, you don't need to answer. This is not a real question. How many find Deuteronomy to be your favorite book of the Bible? Oh, all right, Jeremy, good for you. But he quotes from Deuteronomy all 3 times. He says, it is written, it is written, it is written. Now, anything that Jesus said would have been the inspired word of God, wouldn't it? But he quoted the written word of God. When you are tempted, how do you deal with the temptation? Do you go back to the word of God and say, it is written, thou shalt have no other, I cannot have any other God but the living God. That's God's command. Do you say, it is written that you shall not steal, you shall not be impure or commit adultery? Do we quote the scriptures? But Jesus quoted the scriptures. That's how important the word of God was to our Savior in his earthly life. And so we find our comfort in that we have a tool to be able to deal with the temptations of Satan. God is sovereign over our suffering, as we saw. In 2 Corinthians 1, 3-11, the Apostle Paul gives testimony about his sufferings. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction or trial or tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And then if we go to the next screen, to verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant. Now, Paul doesn't say a lot about his sufferings, but he does here. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. That's pretty bad, isn't it? Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. So what is it that sustains him? 2 things, the word of God and the prayers and awareness that others were suffering with him even when he was despairing of life. And so God is sovereign over our suffering and he comforts us by his word. Now that doesn't excuse, just because God's sovereign doesn't excuse other people when they take advantage of us or they're the instrument by which we are abused. As Peter says in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken him by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And so what we read in the scriptures is God was sovereign over the death of Christ, yet those who crucified him, betrayed him, crucified him, Pilate who gave him over to be crucified, they all were guilty. They had lawless hands, so it doesn't excuse them. But it comes back to the word of God, my soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. Do you hope in the word of God? Jesus Christ, who was the word of God, he suffered, even as we just read from Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. We like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Indeed, he was afflicted by God, so that whatever afflictions we go through, he's with us, he's sovereign over it. Look to him. Look to his word for its comfort. And so Paul summarizes by saying, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, and getting weaker and Everything's more difficult. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Whatever trouble you're in, it's just light affliction. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, which we do not look at, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The psalmist concludes this section by saying, "Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth." May the Lord fill our mouths with his word. May we rejoice in his word, find comfort in it, know his presence, even in trouble, to his own glory. Shall we worship? Father, we do worship and bless your name, thanking you for the goodness of God that's shown to us in Christ Jesus. We pray now that you please encourage us to take the time to genuinely communicate and to fellowship with you through your word, and to set other things aside so that we can delight in you. And we just thank you and praise you for the privilege that Christ died, and he is the living word and stands by every word that has been given to us in the Bible. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.